When we look at Christmas, when we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, the only reason we celebrate it is because of the love of God. It was because of the love of God that He sent His Son to die for us, to redeem us, so that we can have fellowship and come into the very presence of God. Amen? So, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. As you're finding that, I do want to mention, and we'll probably talk more about this next week, I want to continue to talk about the vision of the Abundant Life Center, like we have here in the bulletin. You have the overall vision. And then we had a number of things that we pointed out to put some, to break it down in bite-sized pieces, so to speak. And we had this list, and I added a few to the list. Who we are. We're a word-preaching church. We're a Holy Spirit-filled church. We're a praying church. We're a worshiping church. Come on, you can say amen to every one of these. We're a soul-winning church. We are a giving church or a generous church. We are a fellowshipping church. That's what we're doing today. I mean, this is fulfillment of Acts chapter 2 for this congregation, right? We come together, we eat together, we fellowship together, we worship together like they did in the book of Acts. We're a life-giving or ministering church. And then I added this one. We're a loving church. Might go with the previous one. But to be more clear, we're a loving church. We love people. We love God. And we love people. We love people just like Jesus loved people. And it's all about people. I said it's all about people. Wouldn't be for people, we wouldn't be here. The one pastor said one time, boy, it'd be fun to pastor if it wasn't for people. It's supposed to be a funny one. No, it's about people, isn't it? I don't know if you know this, but I'm going to tell on you here, Donna. Maybe a couple months ago, Donna had put something out about when pastoring the church or something. How was that, Donna? And it came out that Kathy and I are going to pester the church. So it's all about people. It's loving. We're a loving church, and we're a healing church. Just a few notes about how we are a generous church because we serve a generous God. What is your picture of God? In fact, our name, Abundant Life Center, tells you a lot about God because He is abundance. I said He is abundance. And I think Shane had shared in the message that, talking about our name, that it says we are the Abundant Life Center, not the just so getting along center. Remember that, Shane, when you had shared that. And that stuck with me. So what is our image? What do we see? We serve a generous God, and maybe we'll do a message on this sometime. But one of the names of God is El Shaddai. All right? The voice, you're going to straighten up now. One of the names of God is El Shaddai. When He came to Abraham, He said, I am the Almighty God. Yes. And that's the word El Shaddai. The El Shaddai literally means, I am the God who is more than enough. Not just enough, but I am the God who is more than enough. More than enough. Yes. We always think, well, yeah, God's going to meet our need. But He wants to give more than what we need. Come on, I'm preaching much better than you're responding at this point. In fact, in Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, that we would abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the word El Shaddai. He is a God who is more than enough. Nine times in the Old Testament, it says, it uses El Shaddai, which is the Hebrew. Nine times. And it's usually like when it says that God is going to bless Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I am the El Shaddai. Yes. So let's grab a hold of that. If we have financial needs or you're believing for things, let's grab a hold of that. Because he cares for every detail of our lives. Just remember, he is the God who is more than enough. If you have a need, he is the God who is more than enough. And it's amazing how he can bring a need, how he can fill a need, and you have much abundance left over. And it usually happens, like we have it all figured out. Sometimes how it's going to happen. But I tell you, he will do miraculous things. If we exercise our faith. And I say all that to continue to encourage us, knowing that we serve a generous God, and therefore we are a generous congregation.
That's right.
Amen. You're part of that. You're part of that congregation. I'm not trying to get you to bring your money and to give. That's between you and God. And you will find that when we share a need here, that we will never put pressure on anybody. Amen. It's what God directs you to give. But I also believe we can let the needs be known. Just like we did with this storm in Sri Lanka. And look at that. Over $6,000 came in just like that. So a lot of you must have a lot of pocket change or something. All right. Did you find your scripture? I didn't. 1 John, well, I was talking and you were just looking at me. 1 John chapter 4, start at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. I want to tie this into showing us how he sent his son Jesus Christ because of his love for you and I. That's why he sent his son. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, right away he had a plan of redemption to redeem that man so he could again be in fellowship with the very creation or the man that he had created or mankind. And it's because of the love of God, not because of anything we do. We can't do anything to receive it except to believe. That's the only thing that's required of us is to believe. We can't work for it. Sometimes I think it might be easier if we could work for it. Because then we'd be in the natural. We wouldn't have to be in the spiritual realm, which is harder to get working in our lives because we don't see it with our physical eyes. But it's because of the love of God. And when we read this scripture, the word love, and almost always in the New Testament, when it talks about the love of God, and us loving one another, it talks about that Greek word agape, which we're all familiar with. The Greek word agape means the God kind of love. And it means it is a love that is totally 100%. When it's totally and 100%, there's nothing left. It's totally and 100% unselfish. There's no selfishness in the God kind of love. If I love someone, I say I love someone, and there's selfishness involved, it's not the God kind of love. I mean, it might still be a good love, but it's not the God kind of love, which is totally unselfish. The God kind of love does not expect anything in return. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So when I show my love to you, I'm talking about this agape love now, that shows that God abides on the inside of me. Not only that, but the love of God is on the inside of me because he abides in me. The very God who is the God of love lives on the inside of us by the Spirit of God. And that's why we can love with the God kind of love. If we don't have that, we cannot love with the God kind of love. Because God is that love. And we can't really love with that kind of love unless we have God on the inside of us. Then it says, I'll read it again. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Yes. So that tells us when we have the Spirit within us, then we have the love of God within us. Amen. Yeah. It's not like we work to get into the love of God. If we have the Spirit, it's already in us. And all we need to do is open the window and let it come out. Because it's already in here. That's not always easy. Because our flesh gets in the way. Our flesh gets hurt and we have hurts and we have broken relationships and things like that. And then our flesh gets in the way. And because of our flesh, then we don't operate in the God kind of love. And because of that, we don't extend forgiveness and mercy to people's and to people's lives. Are you just all hungry of smelling the food, or what's the deal here today? I figured I'd preach a little longer just to make us... Nah, I'll preach a little shorter because we smell the food. For this is... You can still receive, right?
That's right.
Even if we smell the food. All right. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here is a statement. It's twice in this passage of Scripture where it says that God is love. God is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. Amen. He is. It's his nature. It's his character. He is love. He is love. He is love. So where you find God, there you find love. Because he is love. Just like where you find Holy Spirit, you find peace. Because he is peace. So we could say God is peace as well. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. And this is the Christmas message right here. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, I know that is a phrase that is used many times, and that many times it's used, and we don't realize the depth of it. Because it's just, I mean, even in football stadiums, you see John 3:16, and they're saying all these different phrases about John 3:16, and it's good. I'm not saying that's bad. By the way, the Eagles won last night, so. I know some of you are Eagle fans, some of you are not. But I just had to throw that in because they won their division last night. Just saying. Sorry, Cowboy fans. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God. It wasn't because I loved God, but that he loved us. He extended his hand of love long before we loved him. In fact, he extended his hand of love before we were ever born. Before we ever did anything on this earth, he extended his hand of love by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. So every time I sin, or if somebody gets born again, does that mean he has to die on the cross again? No, he's provided it. When Jesus hung on the cross, he provided the fulfillment of that redemption for our lives. Yes. And so he's already forgiven us of all our sin, even the future sins. Now, I believe we still need to confess those future sins, just like it says here in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he's talking to Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive. But what I'm saying, the provision has already been made when he hung on the cross and he rose again. And that's the good news of the gospel. When we go out and tell people, well, you're a sinner, why don't you get your life straightened out? That's not necessarily good news. Is it? No, the good news is, listen, I know you don't know God, but do you realize that God has already provided for your sin and he's already forgiven you?
Yes.
And all you have to do is accept the free gift? And you'll become one of his. That's the good news. In Corinthians it says, is it 2 Corinthians? It says there that he did not impute the sins of the world. Not of Christians. So when we go out and minister to people, that's the message we give to them. That listen, he's already paid for your sin. All you have to do is accept the free gift and ask him to come into your life. You know, it's like a big Christmas gift. And that big Christmas gift is under the tree. And somebody hands it to you. But what's in that gift is not going to benefit you unless you open it. And you can look at that gift for years. And you can say, oh, wow, thank you for this beautiful gift. But you don't receive any benefit from that gift unless you open the gift. And that's how it is with salvation. The gift of salvation God has put it before us. He's already given it to us. But we have to open it to benefit from it. To be saved or to be healed or whatever is included in that salvation. So then in verse 10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So because of that love in our hearts, we have no excuse not to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. In other words, it shows that God is in us when we love one another. Even if you're not so nice, and I still love you, that shows that God lives on the inside of me.
Right.
Or even if somebody's not so nice to you, but you still love the person, you still extend your hand of mercy and love to that individual. That proves that shows that God lives in you, because God is love. And the only way we can love that way is if we allow the love of God to flow through us or to come from the inside of us. So God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. There it is again. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, but God abides in him, and he is God. And he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Here it is again. Say it. God is love. Say it. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. What a message. Then we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I am come, next verse says, not to condemn the world. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
I am come not to judge the world, but I am come to give them life. I might be putting it in my own words a little bit. But there's the message right there. So we know the story of Christmas. And this was the beginning of that. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of that redemption plan when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, the redemption plan started way back in the Garden of Eden when man sinned. And they broke fellowship with God. They broke their relationship with God. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I mean, we're the other way around. We don't have fellowship or relationship with God, and then we accept him, and then we have relationship with God. But for them, they had relationship, fellowship with God every day. They could speak to him. They walked with him. They had his presence with them. And then because of that sin that came in And people like to blame Eve. They said, well, yeah, if it wouldn't have been for the woman, I beg your pardon. No, the man, he is the one who was deceived. He is the one who had the rightful authority. Amen? Amen. So we don't blame the woman at all. We don't blame Eve. But Adam, he was deceived and he knew what he was doing. And so he broke fellowship, he broke relationship with God. So you had it, now all of a sudden you don't have it. I can't imagine what that would have been like. I can't imagine what that would have been like. But right away, God had a plan of redemption. And right there in Genesis, he says that he's going to send, that the redemption would come through the seed of a woman. And then we have all throughout the generations. That is what the story is all about in the Bible. It's to follow that seed of redemption all throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament or into the Gospels. And God had made a promise that it would come from the seed of woman. Right. And the devil was working hard to make sure that promise doesn't happen. Right. And then later on it said it would come through a certain person, who was Abraham. And the devil, he works hard to break God's promises. And so he can accuse God of not keeping his promises. But so that's why we have the genealogies down through, because that shows us that God kept his promise. And all throughout the Old Testament, we have happenings where we see that that promise could have been broken. But God is faithful. He always keeps his word. And finally, the day came when this little baby was born in Bethlehem. Now, we know the story, so we don't have to go into a lot of detail. But one of the things I do want to mention is this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. So to me, Christmas is not just what happened on that day. Christmas, to me, is the fulfillment of God's word from the very beginning of bringing redemption through the seed of woman or through mankind. Yes. He was proving that he's going to keep his word, and he kept his word. Now, people that were alive at that time, I'm talking about people who understood the Old Testament, or were people of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they didn't understand it. Only a few did. And those few were the ones who understood the word of God, and they realized that Jesus would come as a baby rather than a king. It's like Simeon, the old man that was in the temple. Or like Anna, the widow that was in the temple for years and years. They recognized him. How did they recognize him? Well, I believe is they understood the word of God. They understood the promises of God. And as a result, when he came on the scene, they recognized him. And I'm sure they had a witness from God as well. So what did I say? Matthew chapter 1. Is that what I said? Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, one of the things I was thinking that it said here that she was a virgin. Where's that at? Maybe in Luke, or is that later on? It says, while he thought upon these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, but he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Here it is. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So here it says that Mary, it was promised that Jesus would come through a virgin. Why was that so important? Why does the devil fight so hard to take that teaching away from the church. Jesus coming through a virgin, or Mary being a virgin, is a very fundamental belief and a very fundamental part of the gospel.
Yes.
Because she had to be a virgin. She had to be a virgin in order for Jesus not to have sin. Right? And if we take that away, then we say Jesus is just another man. But to us, Jesus was not just another man. He is, he was, and he is the Son of God.
Yes.
Are you here? I just read this morning, statistic says that a very large majority of clergy in the church realm do not believe that the virgin birth, that it was a virgin birth. Maybe like 60, 70%. I'm talking about the whole church realm. I'm not talking about groups like us, even though we're included in that. And just what do you call it? 61% of people don't believe that the virgin birth is important. If that is the case, if people are thinking that the virgin birth is not important, then we as pastors have not done our job. Because it is very foundational to the very gospel and to the Word of God. If Jesus didn't come from a virgin, we could then question every other part of the Bible. Because God said it would happen. And if we say, well, no, it didn't happen that way, then we would have a right to question everything about the Word of God. Are you with me? Coming as a virgin makes him the Son of the living God.
Yes.
You can talk to people of other religions, and I have a number of times. I've talked to Hindu people. I remember one time I was sitting on the plane beside a Hindu person, and we started talking. And we just had a conversation. And I was asking him questions. This is a good way to open up to people of other religions. Just start asking questions about their religion. You know, don't try to push my religion on them. Of course, we don't have a religion, we have a person. But so I started asking some different things, and I said, well, people have told me that there's 3 million gods, and I was asking him, well, how can that be? How can you worship 3 million gods? And you know, just last week, I was in a home where we were drywalling an addition. I had my people do it, and I stopped in. And this man was a friendly man, and I started talking to him, and he had a shrine. He put on an addition to his home, and there was a whole room, probably about 6 by 6, maybe 8 by 6 feet, a whole room, and it was a shrine. I knew what it was, because I've seen it many places in India. So this shrine, he has these little niches there, and they have these little statues there, and they burn incense and all that. That's what Hindus do. So I just commented about this. I said, oh, I see you're a Hindu. You have this shrine here. I see you're a Hindu. And he said, yeah. I said, well, somebody told me one time, a Hindu told me one time, and right away I could tell he was open, so we could have a conversation. He told me one time that you serve 3 million gods. I said, how can you serve? I asked him this. How can you serve 3 million gods? I mean, we were in a conversation. And he said, well, it's actually 33 million. What? He said, it's actually 33 million. I said, how can you serve 33 million gods? He said, well, everything has energy in it. So it really sounds New Agey now. And there might be different variations, right? But everything has energy in it. And then we bring all, in our worship, we bring all these energies together. And then they say a certain word. I don't want to say it. Well, maybe I would. They say, and that's bringing everything together into one God. And it's demonic. So we rebuke that. Even though I said the word this morning, we rebuke that. I used it as an example. But he said that's how they serve the 33 million gods. Then he said it all leads to one. Then I was talking about what we believe about Jesus Christ and all that. And he was wide open. Well, he said, I'm happy that you also believe in one God. How can you combat that? You know, it's like everything comes to one God and there's many different ways to God. Then I said, well, I said we differ in that because I believe there's only one and one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's, and he received it, you know. But he said, you know, you have a right to believe what you do and I have a right to believe what I do. He didn't say that, but that's what he meant. But nonetheless, the Spirit of God will take things that you say like that and put a seed on the inside of that person. Right? Because he said we're all working for peace. And he said when we bring it all together, that brings us peace. Well, Jesus Christ brings us the true peace. Amen? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. When Jesus came, isn't that what the shepherds sang? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So, you know, just because there's other religions on, that doesn't mean that we can't talk to those people and plant the seed of the gospel. Because we did end up, I did end up saying, and we was no pushback or anything like that. I said, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe he's the way to God. We do serve one God. Not, I wasn't saying that to him, but we as in Christians, we do serve one God, and it's God, our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So how did I get off on all that? So worshiping things like this, we can always reach out to people because the love of God will minister through us to the people around us. And we should never shy away. If the Spirit of God gives us an opening, we should never shy away from expressing and declaring the love of God to those individuals. Oh, we were talking about the Virgin Mary, right?
Yes.
Yeah, because they, Hindus, like him, they believe that Jesus was just another good teacher, that he was a prophet, and they add him with all their other gods. Because when I was talking to this man on the plane, we were talking about Jesus, said, yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe he was a good teacher. We believe he was a prophet. But then as soon as I said, yeah, but we believe he was the Son of God. In that situation, it shut down the conversation. Because when, even with a Muslim, Hindus, and other religions, when you bring up that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, and it is only through him that you have access to God, that's where we differ. But let's continue to spread the gospel because Jesus Christ came and brought redemption to us. So back to the virgin birth. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Son of God. They do not believe that he was born of a virgin. The virgin birth makes him the Son of God.
Yes.
That's why we don't let go of it. The virgin birth makes him the Son of God because he has no earthly father. Joseph wasn't his physical earthly father. No, he was his stepfather, and that's why he's called his father some different places. But it wasn't, Jesus was born of the virgin, and God put the seed on the inside of Mary. That's what the Bible says, and we believe that. In doing that, the virgin birth makes him the Son of God. He had to be human. He had to be human, born of Mary. He had to be born of a woman, a physical woman. You know, it says in John 10, it says the thief comes to steal and destroy. If you read previous to that, it says that the thief came in some other way. And it's talking about Satan. But I am come, and he came through the proper door. He came through the physical door, just like you and I did. In order for us to be a physical person on this earth, we have to be born of a woman. In order for us to access the physical realm, because the spirits that are not born of a woman, they can't access the physical realm. The only way they access the physical realm is through you and I. That's why they want to possess people. That's why Holy Spirit wants to possess you. So that he can have access and show out his blessings in the physical realm. But he can only have access in the physical realm through you and I. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. But Satan wants to do the same thing. So he came as a thief. He came in a different way. He didn't come in the legal way to this earth. Satan didn't. But Jesus did. So the virgin birth makes him human. He was born of Mary. Mary was a physical woman just like you and I. I mean, I'm not a woman, but you know what I mean. A physical person, right? I'm not a woman. But that didn't come out right. So he was born of Mary, which made him physical, made him a man, made him a physical being, just like we are. And that gives us access into this world, into this physical world. See, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, water, I believe, is talking about physical birth. Yes. In that place. Because you can't be born again unless you're a physical human being on this earth. Absolutely. So you have to be born of a woman. So that's number one. The virgin birth makes him the Son of God because it made him human. And he had to be human to identify with you and I. You can't send an angel to bring us redemption and to understand us because they're not on the same plane as we are. But Jesus came on the same plane. Once you were a baby, did you know that? Just like once Jesus was a baby. We both came the same way. So you got to identify with us. And then him, the virgin birth also made him divine. It made him God and man, which I don't fully understand that. But he was God and man. But it made him divine because he didn't have, so as one person said, he didn't really have the nature of sin that all of us had when we were born. In other words, there was no death in him. When we're born, all of us, every human on this earth, when they're born, there's a seed of death in you. Because you're going to die. But in him, that seed of death wasn't there, according to Romans. Because he didn't have an earthly father. He had a divine father, which gave him the nature of God, even though he operated as a human being. When he did the miracles and all that, he wasn't operating as God. He operated because he did those things because the Spirit was within him, just like the Spirit is within us. So it caused him to be divine. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I said he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And number three, the virgin birth also made him, or he had to be sinless in order for us, in order for him to pay the price for us. One sinner cannot pay the price for another sinner. If you have a friend in jail and that person committed some kind of crime and you committed the same kind of crime but you're not in jail and you go in and you say, well, I'm going to take his place. I'm going to pay the bail or whatever, whatever. But you can't do it because you're as guilty as he is. Neither can you take a cow into the prison and say, well, let the cow serve for Randy. No, it doesn't work that way. You had to be a human. And he had to be without sin in order to pay the price for you and I. And that's why we worship him. Yes. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Because it was the beginning of his journey as a human being on this earth, which led to the cross and brought us redemption. So let's not lose sight of the virgin birth. It is foundational to what we believe. It is foundational to our redemption. Without the virgin birth, there could not have been redemption. And we will never apologize for that, even though many places they don't preach about the virgin birth anymore. But we will not apologize for it. We celebrate Christmas because we look at the redemption that it brought us. You know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I don't know if any of you have read some of this stuff or not. But you know, the shepherds that he came to there, that the angels came to, they weren't just ordinary shepherds. Some of this is not in the Bible, but if you study the history of that time period, you find out a lot more about what some of these things meant. most of these things that happen during the time of Jesus, during the time of the birth of Jesus, I think you pointed this out, were symbolic of something or a fulfillment of something in the Old Testament. Like those shepherds on the hills, they were shepherds who were raising lambs for the sacrifices of the temple. No wonder the angels came to them. Why didn't they just go to any old shepherd? They were shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem who their job was to provide lambs from their flocks that the people would come and buy or whatever. And they had to be lambs without blemish. So that was their purpose. That was their vision in life that God had given to them. And so Jesus comes and he is the perfect lamb. So when the angels came and talked to the shepherds there and appeared to the shepherds, they knew exactly what he was talking about, where maybe another shepherd would not have understood. And when these little lambs were born, and if they were without blemish, they had these long strips of cloth. And they would take these long strips of cloth and wrap the lambs in these strips of cloth, swaddling clothes, wrap the lambs in these things, these cloths, to protect them so they wouldn't get blemished. And isn't it said that Jesus, that they would find Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes? They knew exactly what the angel was talking about. Because he is that sacrificial lamb that they were taking care of, but he is the overall sacrificial lamb. So there's so many different things like that that happened that weren't just a coincidence. It was fulfillment of many of the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of our Lord. Well, I need to shut it down because I smell food. So hopefully we will continue to celebrate Christmas, but have a little bit more meaning behind it, that there's a purpose that we celebrate. Yes. And the purpose is that he was the Savior that came and gave us redemption. Amen? Yes. We don't just celebrate because he was a baby, but we celebrate knowing that he went on and became the sacrificial lamb for you and I. Hallelujah. Yes. I don't know how to close something like this except just to close it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for each one here. And Father, I pray, Lord, that all of us would continue to press in to the truths of concerning Christmas and truly worship our Lord and Savior. Thank you, dear Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. The only purpose you had in life was to come and bring God's message of salvation and to bring deliverance to mankind. And Lord, you have asked us to extend that to people around us. And we pray for your help, Lord. We know that Holy Spirit is within us. And we know, Lord, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. I don't know if I should just take it for granted, but is anyone here, you're not born again? You've never received the free gift? And you want to today? If so, just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm assuming everybody's born again in this room. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Well, let's celebrate by having fellowship together, eating food, which we all love to do. There's something about fellowshipping around food. So Donna gave me a... You know, Donna does all the work around here. You know that. So you need to appreciate her and thank her for all the work she does around here. She said... there are those of, I'll just read it here. She said, I shouldn't take a word away or take a word from it, so I'll read it. There are those of you that signed up to help with cleanup in kitchen and tearing down, and we thank you for that and appreciate it very much, and we do. If there is anyone else that would like to help with cleanup, we would appreciate that as well. Please make sure you go back to the serving table before you leave and pick up your dish to take home with you. That way, she won't have to call you and say you left your dish here and things like that. And if there's food left in it, I'm assuming you take that food along back. And then remember, this Wednesday evening and New Year's Eve, we will not be having a prayer meeting because it's Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. And also, we thank everyone. Truthfully, no, that's not the right word. We just thank everyone who worked to make this possible today. I mean, the table is just beautiful. I think Marie had a lot to do with that, and Donna. Was there any other ladies' help? But we thank you. Thank you so much. Father, we thank you for our time of fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for each person who prepared food. We pray blessings on their lives for being generous and giving. And Lord, we thank you for the food. We believe it's sanctified. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit in the midst of our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And God bless you. Remember now, you only have a few more days to get everything done you wanted to get done this year. God bless you.